Amen. I'd like to, that's a little loud. I'd like to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray now in the name of Jesus that I could just convey the things that you've been stirring in my heart to people here with comprehension and understanding, that your Holy Spirit would just stir their hearts, Lord, as you've been stirring mine. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this is Living with a Spiritual Perspective. And
Before you start, somebody's got an Audi out there. Alarm's going off on their car.
Okay, somebody with an Audi out in the parking lot, your alarm's going.
Right on the side there. Not an innie.
Living with a spiritual perspective. This kind of came out of the musings of my own heart. I work maintenance, and so I drive between five buildings, and so I've taken to using that time for a lot of prayer time. And one of the things that I find happening, I see healing needs, I see shortcomings in our lives, my life, and I start praying, saying, Lord, really need to see you minister, and almost inevitably, he brings it back down to me going, God, your word is true, the problem is me. And I just find that continually, it's refreshing, really, because I know he's wanting to minister to me. And so as I'm musing and thinking about these things, I'm looking at how we sometimes get satisfied. I don't feel satisfied. I'm in good company. David said, I'm not going to feel satisfied until I wake with your likeness. And here's what happens. Sometimes we begin to be satisfied with things just because we've gotten used to them. When I work maintenance, I'll go to a building and I turn a doorknob and it's like the whole thing's rattling. And I'll say, how long has this been a problem? Oh, I don't know, it's just always been that way. It's like, why do you live with it that way? Spiritually, we can come to a point where things are just going a certain way, and we just get satisfied, and we need to get rattled to see that, well, things aren't always super good because we haven't attained yet. And so what I'm really hoping to do today is out of the things that Lord's been stirring me with, to kind of shake your cage a little bit, get you stirred up to look at your life and your relationship to the Lord. And so I want to look at three crushing circumstances from the Scripture. These are Scriptures I've been reading and contemplating and thinking, okay, well, how do I respond to that? So that's what I'm going to be asking you. Then I'm going to look at three principles that help provide answers for those things. They're principles. They're not step one, two, and three. They're just a principle, kind of a guiding thing, because each principle could take more than one message to just describe. So if you look in Habakkuk, it's the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 17, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I know that's a shock to some. Almost all these scriptures are out of different translations, NIV, New Living Translation. So just bear with me. You won't get much King James today. Verse 17, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Let's stop right there for a second. That sounds like a bad day. A very bad day. Everything is gone. And yet he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. You know, we'll read that. I know we have a couple farmers here. Kurt, if that happened to you, it's a bad day. So let's put it into the rest of our lives. You've been struggling to make your home payments. They just told you they're foreclosing on you. You go to work and your boss says, I'm sorry, we have to let you go. And you're upset about that and you're driving home and you get in an accident. It's your fault because you're so caught up in all these other things and your car's totaled. And add to that the fact that your wife forgot to pay the insurance thing and your insurance has lapsed. How many of you are going to go, yet will I rejoice in the Lord? But you know what? There's something that we are missing because this guy was able to say, everything bottomed out on me, and I'm still going to worship God. What caused him to do that? That's the thoughts in my heart because I'm going, that happens to me, and I'm going, I got a bad day. Somebody calls up and says, how are you doing? I'm not going, the Lord is mighty, the Lord is strong. I'm going, I'm struggling here. And I said, Lord, I don't want to have that type of attitude. I want to have his attitude. How do I get that? Because I'm falling short, and I'm not going to be satisfied. I want my cage rattled. I want to be able to have everything that God has for us. Amen. So that I can stand in the times of trouble. Amen. So now the second one is in Hebrews 10, verse 32. First one was, there's no explanation on why all those things were gone. There's an explanation on this one. Remember those earlier days after you've received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The government coming in and saying, you Christians, you haven't been paying taxes because you've been tax exempt. We're going to take your church and we're going to take a few of your houses because of we don't believe in what you're doing. That was happening to them. Because of their Christianity, they were having their possessions confiscated. And it says they took it joyfully. Coming to take your house. Hallelujah. I know some people might say that, I'm out from under it. But a spiritual perspective. Because even though we live in this world, sometimes we begin to have a little too much weight on the side of those things that really are not eternal, are not secure. They're just meant for us to use and to enjoy while we're here without us being caught up in them. Amen. And so I thought, how would I feel if somebody came and just said, we're taking what you have? I'm getting a little better at that one. I'm feeling like, God, you've provided in all kinds of other areas. I'm going to have to trust you to provide there. A third area, suffering physically and or emotionally. And I don't like pain. That one's a little tougher on me. I read Hebrews where they're sawn in half, and I see that saw coming. I remember the old cartoons of the big lumber saw and somebody being tied there and heading towards it, and Mickey Mouse or Mighty Mouse or whatever rescues them. But that big old saw blade happened with some people. They were cut in half. And then I read the scripture in Philippians 1:29. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Yes, I'm smiling because you don't know what it says yet. Because when you read the scripture, you've got to take it to heart. It says, "For you have been granted the privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe in, adhere to, rely on, trust in him." We have been, that word granted, it's talking about graciously favored. How many that know Christ feel that they feel graciously favored that they can know him and believe in him? Amen. I do. But there's a second part of this that's given in the same sentence. You've been granted the privilege not only to believe in him, but also to suffer in his behalf. Wait a minute. That's not in those 98 blessings. You can pull a card out, blessing a day. Oh, you'll be blessed in your household. Oh, your family will be blessed. Oh, you will suffer today. Oh, put that one back. I don't want that one. And see, I would be remiss not to speak these words because we have been raised in a country where I believe basically our spirituality, even though we think it is mighty and great, in many ways is weak and sickly compared to countries that are being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And because when we think of suffering for Christ's sake, we're thinking, there's nothing happening here. Why are you talking about this? Because if you don't have this realization in your heart when things do come, you are going to be offended. You are going to be scandalized. You are going to possibly trip in your walk with Christ. Because we need to see it's been graciously given that we suffer in Christ's name. Oh, I don't want to claim that one. Claim it or not, it was given to you. And I think, God, I hate pain. I really don't like that. But I need you to change my heart to where I don't look at what I want, but that I'm willing to walk in whatever shoes and steps you want me to take. So there's three scenarios that I've been pondering in my own life, saying, God, how do I measure up? There's many more scenarios, many more scriptures. But those are the ones, because they've been alive to me for the last few weeks or months, they're the ones I'm sharing. So how do we get a heart that will take us through these things? Back in Habakkuk 3, actually verse 19 in that portion that we read, we get part of the answer. After he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation," he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as deer, able to tread upon the heights." His strength came from the Lord alone. He didn't trust his own strength. So God gave him strength to be able to overcome the mountains facing his life, and he's able to clamber up over those things and stay on top of it. And that reminded me of another scripture in Isaiah 40, verse 27. It says, "O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So principle number one is developing trust in the Lord. It's a principle. You say, okay, well, how do I do that? Well, there's probably a variety of ways. But the principle is to begin to trust him. And the funny thing is, he even kickstarts that trust relationship. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we won't be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I love this part. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us a spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So it's God who's made us for this purpose, and he gave us his spirit as a deposit. The King James has the word earnest. And in Ephesians 1:13, it has a similar passage that says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The definition of that word earnest or deposit, one is money which in purchases is given as a pledge that the full amount will subsequently be paid. There's down payment. I'm going to pay the rest. I like the second definition just a little bit better because it allows me to see something of the heart of God. In any case, erebon, which is the Greek word for earnest, is a payment that obligates the contracting party to make further payments. When God gave us the deposit of the Holy Spirit, he was obligating himself, saying, I'm making a down payment here and I am going to finish this thing. So that spirit that's living inside of us, we already have a basis of trust because God cannot lie. We have his word, and God cannot lie. We've got things to build. And so if you say, well, I just find it real hard to trust God in some areas, go back to the areas that you do trust him in and say, okay, God, I need help building my trust in you from this point on, because I've got some issues. It's never God having the issues. I can guarantee you that. It will be us. And when he ministers to you, he does it gently. He doesn't rip you apart. He does it in such a way that it feels good, because he's bringing health and help into our lives. I love it when even to hear him say, you are wrong. I'm hearing God. That's a good thing. That means he's on my side. It's like, oh man, God reproved me. There's a lot of people who never hear God. You just heard God. That's something you can begin to build on. I heard God. He told me I'm wrong. And I am, because I don't line up with his word. And knowing the Lord, he always gives you the next step to take. So that's principle number one, trusting. Another way is looking ahead. In Hebrews 10, when we read about their goods being confiscated, it says they were joyful because they knew that they had in themselves a better and lasting possession. It's like, you can take my house, you can take my car, you can take my tools, you can take my books. We might fight over the last one for a little bit, but that one would probably be the toughest thing. If we have a fire in the house, I'm heading for my office and just throwing stuff out the window. The rest of it can go. But they had something that they were looking forward to. They saw something that wasn't seen. And it's like, okay, you can take everything, but you can't touch what I've got up there. You cannot do a thing. Here's a verse in Hebrews 12. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What did Jesus do? He looked beyond. If Jesus, the Son of God, to endure the things that he was going through, looked ahead to the joy that was before him so that he could endure the cross, the shame, he was looking beyond. How much more do we need to be able to look beyond? If we're just looking at the natural, you're going to see a lot of heartache. You're going to see a lot of disappointment. You're going to see a lot of failures and shortcomings. But something about being able to see beyond, it will help us. And in Hebrews 11, there were some people. It says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Why? Because they saw the promises. It wasn't like, oh, I had this vision of a golden city. I don't know what they saw. God could show me a golden city and it wouldn't do much for me because I think gold is just another rock. It really has no appeal to me. Diamonds, gold, silver, platinum. I don't know. I'm a simple person. It just doesn't do anything for me. I've heard people talk about, oh, there'll be streets of gold. Big deal. Rub my feet on that stuff. I want him. That's the thing I'm looking forward to. So these people, they welcome this from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Where are you looking? Because it says, if they would have been mindful of the country that they came from, what country did we come from? The world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Which one is preeminent in my life? Do I keep looking back like the children of Israel going out going, man, when I was in Egypt, we had leeks and onions and garlic, and now all we got is this stupid manna. Because there are times in the kingdom of God, everything doesn't go smooth. Paul said, it's through much tribulation you'll enter into the kingdom of God. And we sometimes get used to just, well, everything's just going smooth. I don't want to rock the boat. I mean, life is good, family's good, job is good. But is that where he wants us? We've got to continue to look to have him fulfill and move our hearts and change our lives instead of just being satisfied because everything is smooth. I'm not happy with smooth. You say, man, you are a disgruntled individual. No, I'm not. I just want everything that he has in there for me. And I don't see us walking in it. And you know what? Spiritual gifts. Bill shared the scripture. Desire spiritual gifts. I'm desiring them. I'm desiring the other ones, the ones that we're not seeing, the gifts of healing in a greater way, the working of miracles. Say, oh, you shouldn't ask for that stuff. Until he tells me, no, it's not for you, I'm going to keep asking. Because he says to seek him, to desire it. How does he know I'm desiring it if I just go, hey, can you use me in spiritual gifts? And I ask once and just walk away. I'm going to keep pounding the door. So, Lord, just reminding him, I'm not being arrogant. I'm coming to him. Again, he keeps showing me, well, you're not being used in that stuff because you got issues. So, okay, Lord, deal with my issues. Break me, mold me, shape me. But I want to see that stuff. I want to be used in that. And until you tell me no, I'm here. I'm going to keep coming. Because I want my heart to be there. This verse said to keep our eyes on Jesus. It means to see him as an example. That's one way of doing it. We see what he did, the things he endured. I believe it. We also need to see him in his current role as a high priest in the Holy of Holies, interceding on our behalf when we're struggling with things, when we're failing and we're falling short, that we can look and say, I have an advocate in the Father with Jesus Christ. Because he's doing that for us continually, I want to see what he's doing. I want to understand what he's doing. I want to know so that my heart has confidence in times when everything is murky here, that I've got eyes that are seeing from my heart into the heavenlies, where I can have a stability knowing. In fact, it says that Jesus has gone into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And it's an anchor for our soul. Because he's entered in there. I praise God for that. I want to see that real clearly, that I've got an anchor for my soul. I don't have to be moved and shaken and tossed and turned, but he's moving in my behalf. It's not just, okay, he just kind of latched this thing there and now you're on your own. No, he's there. He is caring about us. So that's a second principle. We need to continue looking beyond what we see with our natural eyes into the heavenly realms. The Word of God helps us see some of that. It builds hope and builds understanding. The Spirit of God brings revelation of that. I can't paint you a picture. Okay, this will happen. All I know is from the time you got saved, you got the Spirit of God within you. I knew I was in a different kingdom. Once I got up and got over the fact that the lady next to me was weeping with joy and all that stuff, and I thought I didn't get it, and the Holy Spirit just said, you will never be the same again. I said, I got it. Doesn't matter how you got it, you know it. That's the beginning of a wonderful hope, because he's going to complete the work if you complete walking with him, yielding your heart to him, not turning away from him. Last principle, the third principle, turn to Hebrews 2, verse 14. This is a principle that I think I didn't really see in this light until I was going through Hebrews and doing some meditating on it. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Most of us understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins and removed the penalty of death from us. And as the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you have eternal life. You have a new birth that takes place. And normally we read by that and just think that's all it means. And I was meditating on this. I thought, okay, you freed us from the bondage of the fear of dying. I thought, I still sometimes feel a little queasy about it. It just doesn't sound like something I'm ready to leap into. And I found another passage of scripture that kind of showed me that he wants to remove that type of fear in our lives as well. Because if you don't have that type of fear, you'll be much more willing to respond when he says, see those Hell's Angels over there that just pulled up? And you're walking along with your family and your little ones, and you're trying to get by real fast. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to just leave your family here and go over there and talk to that leader and tell him about me. Oh, you know the thoughts that are going through your mind. Oh, Lord, those guys can kill you. I've got a family to raise. We need to just keep going. But what if you didn't have the fear of dying? Okay. What's the worst they can do? Kill me. Can you see where I'm going with this? I'm not talking about doing foolish and stupid things. I'm just saying that there's an area in our lives. I've made excuses for not doing things for much less than getting killed. Oh, they'll think I'm stupid. Got all kinds of reasonings. But if I can grab a hold of the fact that he set me free from that, because the worst they can do is kill me. Another scripture says, don't fear them that can kill your body, but fear him who can kill your body and soul in hell. Wait, he told you not to fear. You see a guy come at you with a knife? What do you have? Rise up. Ooh. If I'm not restrained, I mentioned it last night, I'm thinking, I'll bet that guy hasn't been running. I think I can outrun him. I'm taking off. But what if you're restrained? You can't move. You're trapped. Am I going to run and scream like a girl? Ah! Or do I just say, okay, Jesus, I have no place here to go. What about Stephen when he's getting stoned? The grace of God came. Stephen looks up and he says, hey, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Those guys are going, ah, rah, rah, kill him. Look in Philippians again, the first chapter. We'll start in verse 20. New Living Translation. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. That's part of what got me thinking. Do I really think that dying is better? Do I really? I'm not thinking that I want to leave my wife and my kids and my grandkids. But do I really have his kingdom first? Or am I hedging my bets a little bit? But God, you know family's important. And or am I getting my heart to a point where if that's what it takes, that's where I'll go. And I'll trust the Father to take care of my wife, my children. Because if I can't trust Him to take care of them, who can I trust? Because there's no guarantees on our life. There's no guarantee you're going to make it home safely today from church. We don't know. I certainly don't know. But I do know that I want to capture His heart and not have things that will hinder me. And you can say, well, Paul was single. He didn't have a wife. Something about being with Jesus appealed to him so much that he was having a struggle. He said, if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced I'll remain alive. I can almost hear a sigh in there. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I'm going to stay alive so I can continue to help you all grow and experience the joy of your faith. But his heart's going, oh, Jesus, I just want to be with you. I'm asking you today. I know we love Jesus if you've gotten saved. I haven't always felt that. I don't necessarily say I feel it now. But I'm seeing that people can have that, and I'm saying, God, if people can have that, what's keeping me back from having that type of an attitude towards you? Amen. What is my blockage? I don't know what it is, but I'm opening it up. We sang several songs about just the things of this earth just growing strangely dim, turning. When we're singing that song, I always think of the old one, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I sing that one often. For the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. I want to have a heart that sees Jesus above my wife, above my church, above my kids, above everything else, that I am desiring Him. And I'm just asking you to look in your hearts and see where you're at. Not a condemning thing, but it's just a matter of just challenging our hearts to line up with the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to move in us, to shake us out of our smooth lifestyle and begin to see more of the hand of God moving, because there's less of us, there's more of Him. So he goes on here and he says in verse 27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. I'm wrapping up here. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing side by side, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. And it says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Well, how can you do that unless you understand that he sets you free from the fear of death? Because he says, don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. 1 Peter 3:14 in New American Standard says, do not fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. How can you do that unless you grasp a hold of the truth of what he's done for us? That's my desire. I'm not saying I'm there. You see me in a circumstance, you might hear me running and screaming like a girl. I'm hoping I don't. I'm hoping I come to a point where I just say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you to do whatever is right. I'm going to trust you to keep my heart keep me moving in your purposes, and that when you speak to me, I don't make the excuses. Well, what about this and what about that? I just say, okay, because my life here on earth is yours. You've already paid for it. I should be as a servant or the maiden looking at the master, eyes on the master. When the master doesn't tell you to do anything, they're just standing there. When the master nods, it's time to move. I want to be in that position in my heart. Don't get me wrong. I have not always been there. Far from it. But it's a growing desire to be like that. So the three things which will help us to have the right perspective: learning to develop our trust in God, continuing to look at the things that are beyond our natural eye, and learning to realize that we are free from the fear of death. You say, well, man, you're wanting us to be so spiritual. What about that saying that don't be so spiritual that you're no earthly good? Who is the most spiritual man on the earth?
Jesus.
Jesus was. And what happened in Jesus' life? The kids loved him. People responded to him. He found favor with God and man. Now, yeah, there were the opposers because they didn't like the truth that he brought in. If you read the scriptures in Proverbs on godly attitudes, they're very practical. A spiritual person will be very practical. That stupid saying was brought out because of weird Christians doing unbiblical things. Ooh, this is spiritual. It's like, whoa, what is that? That's not spirituality. Yeah, we do have things that the world considers weird. They consider it weird that you trust in God, that he has already placed his Holy Spirit inside of you and he talks to you. When I told my one uncle that God told us to come here with Kirk, he said, wait a minute, you're telling me that God spoke to you? I said, yeah. He's a heavyset man. I saw the red rise up in his neck, into his face, get all blotchy. I thought he was going to have the big one. Because he was that angry that I would dare to say that God spoke to me. And I just looked and said, yeah, he did. He told me to go with Kirk. They're going to think you're weird in some areas, but we don't have to act weird. You know what I mean?
Amen.
There's things about Christianity that they're going to think are strange. What? You tithe and... Well, you just make minimum wage. That's stupid. No, it's just a trust relationship I have with my Father. There are other things, but we don't have to be weird. Being spiritual is having your heart set on him. And I'm not saying that we need to just eliminate and just everybody live this simple life. God needs lawyers. God needs engineers. God needs people in every field. But it doesn't matter what field you're in. If you don't have the kingdom of God as your first priority, you're useless. You're not a tool in his hand, because our eyes are upon the things of this earth. If they had been mindful of the country that they'd come from, be everything that God wants you to be in the natural, but have him as your priority above all things. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? If there's anybody that wanted to respond to the earlier words about giving your heart to Jesus, please come forward. If there's anybody that has any other needs, we'll be glad to pray with you. And otherwise, asking you to have a very blessed day in the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would cause our hearts to have you preeminent in everything that we do, that we would love you with the fullness of our lives because you have redeemed us. Lord, that we would glorify you as your people. I just thank you for the people that are here, Father, and I pray that their hearts are stirred and encouraged by your Holy Spirit in their daily lives as they go about today and during the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming today.